People have different reasons for reading and learning the Bible. Some learn it for argument's sake. They want to be able to debate others, to show off a little bit, and to impress some people with their knowledge of the Bible. So that's why they learn the Bible, for argument's sake. Others learn it for advancement's sake. They want to improve their own minds. They want to know what is in it. And then you have some others who learn it for attachment's sake. They do it out of love for the Lord. They want to grow in love. They want to grow in Him. They want to get closer to Him. Why do you read the Bible? Why do you learn it on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? To show, to know, or to grow? These are the three main reasons for doing it. And I hope that it is to grow in knowledge and in love. Just as there are different reasons for reading and learning the Bible, there are also different responses to it. People respond differently to the Word of God. Some simply reject it. Some receive it. Some resist it. Some mock it. Some put it down. Some put it back on a back burner for later when I'm older. In our text this morning, several people are going to be exposed to the Word of God. Some are going to respond well to it, and others are not going to respond well to it. Today, we are going to learn about the various responses to the Word of God. So please turn to our text. We are going to the book of Acts, verse by verse. We are now at chapter 17, verse 1. This chapter 17 can be divided into three parts. We see three different things there. We see three different responses to the Word of God, and they are in three different locations. First, we will see resisting the Word. That's verses 1 to 9, and that will take place in Thessalonica. Then the second one is receiving the Word. That's verses 10 to 15, and the place will be in Berea. And then the third part is ridiculing the Word, verses 16 to 34, a different location, this time in Athens. Today we will only take the first two parts. We will only go to two places, Thessalonica and Berea, and see the first two responses to the Word of God. Then we will go to the last place, Athens, next week, and see the last response to the Word of God. If you remember, while Paul and Silas were singing in the prison at midnight, there was a great earthquake. The doors were open and every chains were loosed. The jailer was going to commit suicide. His job was on the line. He'd rather kill himself. But Paul called him and reassured him that everyone was there. No prisoner had escaped. The jailer fell on his knees and he asked how he could be saved. And he was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did. And he was saved. And all those in his household did as well. And they were all baptized. Then the magistrate found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they were really afraid. They went to the prison and they pleaded with Paul and Silas to leave the city in peace. And before leaving, they stopped by Lydia's house to encourage the brethren, and then they left. So Luke, the writer of this book of Acts, continues the story and tells us here in verse 1, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. So Paul and his fellow travelers covered a distance of about 30 miles between Philippi, where he was, to Amphipolis, probably in one day, to find lodging there for the night. We are unable to determine whether they walked or rode on mules or horses. One thing we know for sure, they did not drive a car there. Paul and Silas were still nursing their wounds from the beating they had received in Philippi. Amphipolis was located on the bank of the Strymon River. It was the capital city of the first district of Macedonia. The name Amphipolis means around the city, suggesting that the city was surrounded by that river. After traveling another day, Paul and his companion arrived at Apollonia, a city situated about 27 miles southwest of Amphipolis. They stayed there for the night before continuing their journey to Thessalonica, 38 more miles to the west. Obviously, there were no synagogue in these two towns where Paul did not stay. Otherwise, they would have stayed, they would have stopped there, and they would have looked for the synagogue. At Thessalonica, the traffic of the sea meets the traffic of the land. The city is located right on the Gulf. We were there. We tried to organize a tour to take people from the church to Thessalonica. We went to all those places that we are reading and talking about today, Berea, Athens, Thessalonica. We went there. We tried to organize a group to take it from this church, but it was such a difficult thing to do for us pastors. It was hard. There was narrow road. It's not a city that is easy to go. The pollution is terrible. People wearing those contact lenses would be difficult for them. The pollution is incredible. So it would not be, I understand now why the only way that they go, the footsteps of Paul, is with a boat. And they go from and they look from the boat. But it is very difficult today to go there. But it's a beautiful place. It was right on the water. And that place here, Thessalonica, was the capital of Macedonia. When Paul and his companion stayed there, the population was about 200,000 people. And there were numerous Jews. That's why there was a Jewish synagogue there. When we went today, you cannot see any. There's zero Christian churches, zero Christian influence. It is incredible what can happen when people turn from God. But Paul continued his customary practice of preaching the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentile. So he visited the Jewish synagogue of Thessalonica, we are told in verse 2. And he waited for an invitation to preach the gospel to those who worshiped there. They had a custom to ask a person that came in if they had anything on their heart to share. Now, because Luke says that Paul reasoned with them for three Sabbaths does not mean that he spent only 3 weeks in Thessalonica. Paul's second letter to that church of Thessalonica suggests that he stayed there much longer than just 3 weeks. We do not know when Paul was asked to speak. It might have been several weeks before he received an invitation to speak. But what we know for sure is that once they asked him to speak, he continued for 3 weeks in a row, reasoning with them from the scripture. Now, reasoning does not mean arguing. I know some couples who scream and yell at each other and they call it reasoning. It is not reasoning. Verse 3 confirms that reasoning is explaining and demonstrating something. Reasoning is thinking, evaluating what is said to make a decision. A good example of this is in Isaiah 1, verses 18 to 20. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So a person is to think about this and make a decision. My sins can be removed if I am willing to obey and I can eat the good of the land. Or I can refuse and rebel and be devoured by the sword. That's what reasoning is. It's not screaming and yelling at each other, but processing the information before making a decision. Paul did something different in Thessalonica. Instead of his usual preaching, he reasoned from the scriptures. That is, he presented the teaching of scriptures that related to the Messiah. And he invited the audience to ask him questions, to process the information before making a decision for the Lord or against the Lord. So after Paul's method, we have Paul's message. In the worship service of the local synagogue, Paul told his audience that Jesus was the Christ, that means the Messiah, who through his suffering, his death, and resurrection had fulfilled the messianic prophecies of the scriptures in the Old Testament. Now, Luke does not provide the text of the message. He does not quote any scriptures that Paul may have used. In his reasoning, Paul discussed three basic facts. Number one, he said, Christ, the Messiah, had to suffer. Number two, Christ, the Messiah, had to rise from the dead in order to fulfill the messianic prophecies. And number three, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He did fulfill all the scriptures. Then we have the result of Paul's reasoning with them from the scriptures in verse 4. Although Luke mentions two groups, Jews and Gentiles, it clearly shows a big difference between the responses of the two groups. A few Jews were persuaded, he said, while a great multitude of Gentiles were persuaded. There's a big difference, a few and a great multitude. Luke adds that there were numerous women of distinguished social status among these God-fearing Gentiles. These women either filled leadership position in that city, or they were the wives of city officials. And they also joined Paul and Silas. They were persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. The response was not the same for everybody. Many Jews were not persuaded that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews objected to the teaching that Christ died on a cross. That bugged them. Because to them, a criminal hanging on a tree or on a cross was under God's curse. It said in Deuteronomy 21:23. So he could not be the Messiah to them in their mind. So they became envious of those who had been persuaded. Is it not something? They became envious of those who had been persuaded. That's quite an insight. We have been persuaded that Jesus is the Lord. And we have people out there who are not. And I strongly believe that deep inside, they are envious of what we have. Envious of those who have been persuaded, just like we read here. It is interesting that Luke used the terms the Jews to designate those opposed to the gospel. Among the Jewish believers was a man named Jason, who provided lodging for Paul and Silas, who presumably had turned his home in some kind of a home fellowship place. We don't know anything about this man other than his name, Jason, and believers would hang out at his house. Even though the name Jason is Greek, it is a translation of the Hebrew word Joshua. From Romans 16:21, it appears that this Jason was some relative of Paul. Somehow there was a family connection with Paul. The envious Jews went to the marketplace, not to shop, but to get some bad characters who were hanging out there. Still today, the malls are not safe. Some bad characters are hanging out there, I'm sure. It was the same then. And for a small fee, those men were willing to do anything. And they received instruction from these Jews to form a mob and to start a riot. So they went to the house of Jason for the purpose of capturing Paul and Silas, those two troublemakers, and bring them before the assembly of people. When the crowd came to Jason's house and were unable to find the missionaries that they were looking for, in verse 6, Jason and some Christians who were at his house were apprehended and literally dragged to the public assembly before the city authorities. We don't know, but maybe Paul received advance warning of an attempt arrest. And maybe some Christian hid him and Silas somewhere in the city and shielded them from physical harm. However, they had not expected that the mob would turn on Jason and the other believers who were there in the house. Their first complaint was that Jason had opened his house to Paul and Silas. So he was guilty by association. Look how they label Paul and Silas. These who have turned the world upside down. They accused Paul and Silas, whom they could not find, of troubling the world and turning it upside down. The accusation is true. The gospel indeed troubles, penetrates, and alters society everywhere. The gospel was guilty, not really Paul and Silas. To strengthen their case, the Jews also accuse Paul and Silas and Jason of sedition, saying here in verse 7, they all act contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king named Jesus. Whether the allegation was true or not made no difference. The charge itself was serious and had to be investigated by the magistrates. The slogan, "Caesar is Lord," had prevailed throughout the Roman Empire. People were saying, "Caesar is Lord." But these people, they were saying something different. "Jesus is Lord." And they were preaching the coming of his kingdom. The unbelieving Jews set Jesus against Caesar, one Lord against the other Lord, and accused the missionaries of provoking a rebellion against Rome. "Caesar is Lord." Now they're saying, "Jesus is Lord." Here's a rebellion against Rome. Caesar is in Rome. The Jews knew very well how to manipulate the authorities. They were real good at it. They had done it with Jesus when he was facing Pontius Pilate, and they were doing it here again in Thessalonica. They manipulated by stirring up the crowd. Their objective was to cause confusion among the people, to convince the magistrate that the charges were serious and were significant and heavy. Similar to our court system today, Jason and the others had to post bond, verse 9, when they had taken security from them. They had to post bond in order to be released. And when they did, the magistrate let them go. We have no details about how much the bond was or who posted it for them. So that's the first part, resisting the word. Now at verse 10, we have the second part, the second response, the second location. Now we are moving to Berea. Luke goes on and says in verse 10, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greek prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." So the Christians in Thessalonica realized that the Jews might bring additional charges against Paul and Silas. They had just released Jason and the brethren after getting a bond paid, but they did not know what they were up to. So they strongly advised the two missionaries to leave the city and to do so under the cover of darkness. Don't take any chance. These people are mean. So in verse 10, they went under the cover of darkness. Instead of going to a major city, the missionaries decided to visit the small town of Berea. Today it is called Veria. It's about 46 miles southwest of Thessalonica. After traveling for at least a night and 2 days, they arrive in Berea, being true to their calling. As soon as they arrive, again they entered the local Jewish synagogue. These missionaries were tougher than the ever-ready bunny rabbit. They were fearless. They were tireless. From one city to another, all they wanted to do was preach, preach, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almost every time they entered a Jewish synagogue, they got into trouble. And they were always ready to enter another Jewish synagogue. I would have looked for another place to meet. But these guys did not. They were tough. Luke compares the worshipers at the Berean synagogue, the synagogue in Berea, with those of Thessalonica. And he praises the Bereans in verse 11. They were more open to the truth of God's word than the people of Thessalonica were. For them, the scriptures were much more than just a scroll or a book. It was the word of God. So when Paul proclaimed the gospel, they immediately went to God's written word for verification. Luke adds that they did so with great eagerness or readiness. They did not check the word once in a while. Luke says, daily they searched the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. They checked everything. What a good advice. They wanted to make sure that what Paul was saying agreed with God's written word. And they did that not from unbelief, not from doubt, but from an eagerness to learn the truth of God. Anybody can just twist the truth of God and be very sincere when they talk and be very convincing, but they may be off. So these people, every day, they listen to what was said. Then they would go home and check with the scriptures. Everybody should do that. No matter who is speaking, what is being said, we should check and make sure it agrees with God's written word. You can go to any church, and what they say and what they do might not agree with what God has said in His word. And it is your responsibility to check. You cannot face God and say, but they said over there, but he was preaching. No, Jesus said, you beware of false teachers. So the responsibility is on you. Now, the name Bereans now stands for a serious Bible student who wished to learn what God says in His word. Whenever Christians refuse to take someone's explanation of a scripture passage at face value, but examine the exposition to see whether it is true to the biblical text, they are also called Bereans. From these people who lived in Berea, who were the first one to do that. Although there is no mention that God opened the hearts of the Berean, Luke reports that many Jews believed the gospel in verse 12. The situation in Berea differs from that in Thessalonica, where some of the Jews were persuaded in verse 4. Here in verse 12, many Jews were persuaded. Like the Jews in Thessalonica, the Jews in Berea welcomed the Gentile population to their synagogue. So there were Jewish and Gentile people in the synagogue in Berea, just like it was in the synagogue Thessalonica. Both cities, many God-fearing Gentiles, men and women, came to the faith. And in both places, the Gentile women were prestigious. It seemed like they were the only one going to church. Here Luke mentions the women's first, then the men. He was a real polite gentleman. Paul and his companions probably labored in Berea for several months. We are not given the time. There's no calendar time here. But when the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul was now preaching the gospel in Berea, they hit the roof. And they traveled all the way to Berea. And they stirred up the crowds there in an attempt to stop Paul from preaching the word of God. They did not want to hear it themselves. And they did not want others to hear it either. They were wicked men. Now, the plural crowds with an S indicates that the Jews continued to agitate the people until they reached many of them. Their purpose was the removal of Paul. It is amazing how much they despised this man, Paul, just because of one reason. He was preaching the gospel. The Christians in Berea cared for Paul's safety and speedily sent him on his way to the Aegean coast. Verse 15. And once again, Paul was forced to leave a congregation and escape and travel to another place. That's not good for the self-esteem. Everywhere you go, people try to kick you out. Originally, if you remember, Paul had been called to come over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. A man had appeared to him in a vision to come and help us. That was Macedonia. But now he was forced to leave the province to protect himself from physical harm. So Silas and Timothy remain behind at Berea. Luke does not give any details about their ministry after Paul was gone. Maybe they continued to preach the gospel, or they waited for a while until the turmoil ceased. Paul's Berean's friend accompanied him all the way to Athens, we are told in verse 15. So we're not sure if they traveled by boat or a journey on foot. But it is quite a ride. It's a terrible ride from Berea to Athens. When Paul arrived at Athens, he realized what a task it will be to preach the gospel to a different group of people there. They were a group of educated Athenian citizens. And he will need all the help he can get. So he instructed his Berean friends to return to Berea and to tell Silas and Timothy to come to Athens as soon as possible, and they promptly came. This is quite a story. For over 3 weeks, Paul reasoned with the people in the synagogue in Thessalonica from the scriptures. He demonstrated that indeed Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. But the responses to his Bible studies were very different. The people responded differently. Some Jews and many Greeks received it gladly. They joined Paul and Silas. Verse 4. So you have a group who received it gladly. They were so happy to get the truth. They joined Paul and Silas. Then, many other Jews resisted the word. They became jealous and they even attacked Jason and some brethren who were with him. Verse 5. So some received it gladly, others resisted. Verse 4, verse 5. Then verse 11, those in Berea received the word with all readiness. They searched the scriptures daily to make sure that these things were so, but they received the word. As we continue next week, we will see other response from the people in Athens. Some will mock the word. Some will say, maybe later. Some will believe. So there are indeed various responses to the Bible. Today, it is very important for us to examine ourselves and determine what is my response to the Word of God. We may not resist it like the Jews did and attack other believers and drag them out to court, but do we receive it with all readiness? Do we, like the Berean, search the scriptures daily to find out whether what people say or teach is true? What some people say may sound real good. Their doctrine may be very close to the truth, and yet they may still be false. We need to check everything and check everyone with the Word of God. We may not mock the Bible like those did in Athens, but do we say, maybe later? Do we keep the Bible on the shelf day after day, postponing our reading of the Word? We are saying, later, later. Do we postpone going to church, going where the Word is being taught? Not only what is your response to it, what is your motive for reading and learning the Bible? That's another thing. Do you learn it for argument's sake, to be able to debate with others and show off? Do you learn it for advancement's sake, to improve your mind and know so that God will have to advance you? Do you learn it for attachment's sake, out of love for the Lord and to grow in love? Why do you learn the Bible? To show, to know, or to grow? Only one reason is acceptable to God. It should not be for argument's sake. God does not want us to argue or defend His Word. It should not be for advancement's sake. God does not advance people on that basis. For attachment's sake is the only acceptable reason for reading and learning the Word of God. So get into the Word of God every day and see how it will attach you to the Savior. There will be a connection that was not there before. So what is your response to the Word of God? Do you receive it gladly? Do you reject it? Do you resist it? Do you mock it? Do you say maybe later? These are the various response to the Word. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the lessons that we learned today from the travel of Paul going from one city to the other. And we see, Lord, the response of the people to the Word. The same message that we have today, Paul brought to these people way back then. And the responses that Paul faced, we are seeing today. And I pray, Father, that You would touch our heart today. I pray that our eyes be open, that we would realize the Word, the importance of the Word, that we would get in the Word as often as we can for attachment's sake. That we may be attached to You, Lord. That we may be living closely to You every day of our life. Help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What amazes me from this text this morning is that there are people who go to church and do not want to go to heaven. We see it. Paul and Silas went to two different houses of worship. They brought the truth, the only truth that can make them go to heaven. They were faithfully going to that house of worship. Even when they heard the truth, some accepted it, some rejected it. Some wanted to go to heaven, others did not want to go. And it also amazes me how many Christians do not like to go to the house of worship. To me, this is the closest thing to heaven when I come here. Every week, it prepares me. It excites me how it's going to be in heaven. If I'm excited here, I love to be here. I love to hear God's word. I love to hear the worship and the singing. I know in heaven it's like this. They're going to praise God. They're going to sing songs to the Lord. I'm going to sing with them. This is the closest thing to heaven we have on earth. And so many are not interested to go and have that taste of heaven. Amazing. Different people, I guess, different tastes. But right there in our text, you had people sitting in the church and they were told the truth and they rejected it. They did not want to go to heaven. Then why bother to go to church? This is a taste of heaven. Unless you just want a little bit of taste and don't want the thing. But anyway, that's what amazes me from our text, that so many were in that huge synagogue and so many rejected it. Those people who went to chase Paul from one city, Thessalonica, to the other city, Berea, they were church-going people. They were worshippers. They were at the synagogue faithfully. They obviously did not want to go to heaven. They were chasing those people who were bringing heaven to the others. All kinds of people. The main thing is that we are all responsible before God. Individually, we're not responsible for our spouse. We are responsible individually. Why do we learn the Bible? That's a personal question. What is my response to the Bible? That's a personal question. Each one of us today were faced with these questions. What is your response to the Word of God? And why do you want the Word of God? Very important. Only one response is acceptable to God. For attachment's sake. This word is meant to attach you to God. Attach you to the Savior. If you don't want to be attached to Him, that's your decision. But that's the purpose of the Word of God. It is for attachment's sake, no other reason. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless this coming week. May He bless your work this week. May He bless your home, your family, your children. May He help you to make changes in your life. Changes that will make you more attached to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.